A few of you coming around here now. I'm going to move in this space because I think you guys made it work almost too perfectly that I can go here without being behind your backs, which is a good thing. Want to just also say... okay, if you're listening online, someone just sat right behind me. All right, and I'm guessing if I know who he is, he's going to stay there. So it's good. Wonderful. Wonderful. Here we are. We're going to be talking about communion today. Before I start, I was remiss. I forgot to mention something, but I just want to say welcome, Rick and Sheila Beyer. That's how I pronounce it. Yes, sometimes. Wonderful. Good. Awesome. And so we're glad Rick is here. It was this morning. I was thinking in my head, I was like, I know Rick has now become the pastor of pastors of the Mennonite Brethren Conference. And I was jokingly, not in my head, I was like, what if he'll just show up unannounced? And here he is. There he is. But I'm glad that you did. And we're thankful that you're here, and I look forward to getting to know you a bit more. And it's good. We've done coffee a couple times. He's been down at Grace Point for many years, like 10, 11, 10? 10 plus years. 10 plus years. There you go. And we're glad that you're here today. So thank you. So welcome to October. Many things that seem awkward in the Christian tradition in the church. Name a few. What's awkward? Pardon?
I think someone said this.
This? Okay, someone said this. All right, what else? What else is awkward?
Coming in when everybody's...
You already know? Yeah? Okay, good. What else is awkward in the Christian church or Christian tradition? Yeah. Anyone else? Tithing? Yeah. That can be awkward. Strange? Yeah. Who else? What else?
Politics.
Awkward. Next week, I'm going to preach on politics. I'm joking, I'm not.
Thank you.
I have lots to say about those things, but I don't... Yeah, we preach Jesus from the pulpit. And actually, Jesus was political in different ways, but yeah. What else? Pardon? The cross has a name tag. Yes. Someone put on the cross, Jesus was here. Yes. All right. Well, how about this? I think if you step outside from maybe being in the church for a while, I think one of the strangest things the church does is that it drinks blood and it eats flesh. Is that a little strange? Is that strange? I think it's strange. So we need to understand the context of it, right? And so the Lord's Supper, or also known as communion, also known as the Eucharist in some of our high churches. Imagine going to church for the very first time and having the person say, now it's time to drink the blood and eat the body, the blood of Jesus and eat the body of Christ. If you had no context. You're like, Let's just admit that's very awkward and maybe even alarming for many. And it gets even worse, because one particular scripture that we're going to get to at the end, it says that if you eat it in an unworthy manner, what happens? Anyone know that scripture? What happens? If you eat it in an unworthy manner, New Testament scripture says this, you will either get sick or die. Anyone? Is that the first time you ever heard that? Or no? No one really wanted to put their hand early. Yeah, that's awkward. So today we're going to try to unpack this a little bit and look at this awkward ritual, tradition of communion. Many of you know it gets its roots from Exodus and the Passover, where the Passover meal was reminded, not even meal, it's the Passover festival, was reminded Israel the salvation came from their bondage in Egypt, and it came at a great cost. The lamb that was slain on that last of the 10 plagues. The blood was placed on the doorposts of homes so that the angel of death, it's awkward, angel of death would pass over and give grace to those who, in a sense, were obedient to God and what God had said. And then they would have eaten the lamb after. And this was to be, in a sense, a witness. The Passover was a witness of what God had done for them. So then after Exodus, they would have these festivals every year. And then they had a Seder meal. That was the beginning of the festival. The festival would last 7 or 8 days. The meal itself had all kinds of intention and symbolism in it. And here, just before Jesus, the Passover would have been celebrated for 1,000 years before Jesus, in a sense, changes it into what it is for the Christian church today. It was an embedded ritual within the Jewish people. And it was this Seder meal that the disciples and Jesus would have been eating that last night before Jesus went to the cross. And so the disciples of Jesus on the night before his execution ate that Seder meal together, full of intention, thoughtfulness, and each element represents something to ponder. Julia, this last Easter, or Lent, led us, you were all invited. Next year, you're all invited again. And there are a few of us there that she led us in this Seder meal, and it was like pennies were dropping for some people, like, oh, whoa, what, huh? Oh, wow, that makes sense, okay. And it was pretty amazing. So at this meal, Jesus and his friends were in the upper room. At Jesus' instruction, the meaning of the Passover was then changed to symbolize the sacrifice and the salvation provided by Jesus, who is called the Lamb of God. Jesus' death was to end all other sacrificial deaths. And it's interesting enough that we've talked about it here, but the Jewish people at the time, especially the disciples, we see that Peter didn't get it, especially when he pulls his sword out and takes the ear off of the soldier in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before Jesus was, or maybe it might have been the morning before Jesus was put on trial. The Messiah of God was going to have to suffer and die. King of kings, Lord of lords, most powerful. Colossians says that nothing in all creation was created without Jesus. Jesus was and is superior. And Jesus created everything. So the Messiah they're looking at is wanting to take we want to talk political. They wanted to take by violence, by power. They were expecting the Messiah to look like every other Messiah. But this Messiah is looking a lot different. This Messiah of God was going to have to suffer and die, and they didn't think that the Messiah of God was going to reveal the fullness of God by revealing the full love of God, which looked like death on a Roman cross. That's the paradox, and that's also the beauty of the Christian faith. It was outside their scope, and I think it's outside our scope a lot of times, of our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. We were setting this up earlier, and we were trying to figure out where to put the cross, knowing that it's going to be awkward for everyone. And so the cross was, I think it was over here somewhere, Chad, something like this. And we're setting up, and I was like, oh, I was getting annoyed by it, and I knew what we were doing. I was getting in. I was like, I'm so annoyed right now. Well, why? Well, I can't put the cross anywhere. It's just a bit of a stumbling block right now. And so what I wanted to do was to put the cross over here. Usually it is right here in the stage where everyone can see it. But right now, it's in the middle of the table. It's in the middle of your view. Some people probably were annoyed because they have to look at the screen. What does that look like? Now I have to look through the cross to see others. Right? And now the annoyance of the cross is a reminder of the beauty of God. That we would see people through the lens of the cross. And so communion that we're going to talk about today, the communion supper, it speaks about a biblical salvation of history that was in the memory and in the body and in the ethos of the Jewish people. And now Jesus sits with his disciples and he flips it on its head. And the Lord's Supper, it's narrated 4 times in the New Testament. 3 in the Gospels, and then once in Corinthians. We're going to look at the Luke passage right now, 22:14-22, just a portion of it. I'm going to turn this way because for some reason I didn't put it on here. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays me." Okay. First of all, how many cups did Jesus talk about here? Did you catch it? It's 2 cups. There would have been 4 cups at the Seder meal. So there would have been, Jesus is using this, and so at the end he's saying, okay, this is now, after the Seder meal, this is now the covenant, new covenant, my blood is poured, is going to be poured out. I wonder what these guys were thinking at the time. Going, what? Huh? What? No way. We know Peter didn't get it because he wanted to pour other people's blood instead of allowing Jesus' blood to pour. The other thing about this is that Judas is with them. You read all of the narratives, and even John. John talks more about foot washing, and then there's a hint of the upper room discourse. There's a hint that they had the communion, and they did, but John doesn't highlight it so much. But Judas is there. Around the table, the initial table of God, Judas is there. Yes, Jesus says this is the one, but Jesus also allows him to be there, serves him. I don't know about you, that messes around with my theology, my biblical understanding, my interpretation, everything. That just messes around. Judas was there. In John 13, just before Jesus washes his feet, and then before they have the communion, he says, "Now Jesus is about to show them the full extent of his love, and he served them all, even the betrayer." What a beautifully hard picture to look at and to try to make sense of. And then during this time, Jesus switches the focal point of the Passover meal, which he puts himself directly in the middle. He shifts the focal point of the most meaningful festival in Jewish history to himself. Jesus takes a 1,000-year-old ritual and points out now that he himself is the Lamb of God. For the forgiveness of sins, not only for the Jewish people, but for the entire world. You and I, the person sitting next to you, the person that you're looking across, and everybody else in the entire planet. During each of those narratives, Jesus serves each one who is seated with them. And actually, he during that time of the communion, he actually passes it, and people are passing it towards one another, which we're going to do later. And that is one of the most astonishing things for me, is that Judas is there, and Jesus serves him. The narrative makes it very clear that Jesus knows what Judas is about to do. That is what is astonishing. Yet Jesus does not ask Judas to leave the table. He does not ask him to get up and leave now. It's like, why? He's like, I'm now going to reveal the full extent of my love to him. Jesus, the most gracious host, serves even Judas. And then this communion, this Passover meal, the Seder meal that's turned into now communion, the Lord's table, the Eucharist, then it's become part of the regular meetings of the early church. And we see the first in Acts, it talks about Acts 2, 42 to 47. We're going to read that if we can. It should be on the screen. Might be down a little ways. There. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give everyone to who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Greek word for communion is koinonia. And this means fellowship, partnership, shared experience with our faith in Jesus. Basically, we're all in need of grace, and we can be ministers of that grace towards one another. Like what we were talking about in our friendship series and talking about friends of forgiveness. The early church looked so different than any other social gathering that it upset people. Because there's all kinds of different people from different socioeconomic statuses. And then we also know that they're mainly Jews that were converted to Christianity. And it took maybe 12, 14 years to include the Gentiles. Acts, if you read Acts, you know, it just takes a while for us to get it. And then finally, like, okay, all right, let's include the Gentiles, okay. And so there's this interesting thing that's happening. And then around the table, Jews and Gentiles didn't eat together. Hospitality is a big thing. And so the church is doing something extraordinary just by eating together. It's beautiful. And I love food. And I hope you do too. And so we're all in need of this grace. This is what the picture of communion is. Yes, it's what Jesus has done. Jesus is the Lamb of God for us. But there's also, and that's a pietistic kind of understanding of what God has done for me. Yet there's a whole embodiedness of it that I'm a part of a larger community that's participating in this. And the simple thing of act of giving one another and sharing bread in our lives is representative of what it means to love each other well as well. And that also is a beautiful picture. Okay, so, do we have time? Yes. Classic, do we have time? Everyone says no, I say yes. So the Acts portion would have been talking about those earlier days, then transport yourself maybe 20, 30 years later, maybe a bit later, where the author in 1 Corinthians speaks about this. If you've been around the church for a while, you've probably heard these verses. Usually sometimes the pastor will say these when they're leading a communion. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read something and then I'm going to look at the bigger context of it, okay? So 1 Corinthians 11:23, I'm going to start reading there. If we can get to that next. Great, I'm going to read from here because it's a little bit different. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or don't you despise, for your Steve, is that 11? Okay, maybe I'm thinking 10. Let me read this, what I have. And someone can check and see if I'm talking about 10 or 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So that's the narrative that Paul is explaining to people, right? You might not have it on there. You can take that off. Then there's a really awkward part. Verse 27. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians 10. I don't have my... You know, we're PowerPoint church. What is this? I leave my Bible? What? Someone else, help me out here. Come on. Julia, I'm hearing the pages flip. It's 10, right? It's okay, just different. Okay, good. Now let's read verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. And then it goes on to say, verse 29, for if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Okay. Now, is this for us? Hey guys, let's have some communion now. No, you'll be okay. As a young boy growing up, and listen, I was like, I'm not taking communion. Forget it. I'm like, I know what those words say. What's going on? No one really unpacked the whole, like, ooh, I don't want it. Now, maybe that happened during COVID. I don't know. Maybe, like, I'm just saying, right? But a lot of weird things happen in COVID. Maybe, I don't know, like, so what do we do with that? Let's read the entire thing right now, okay? So we're going to start in verse 20. It might be in different verse 20 to, I think you put it in there, great. When you meet together, you're not really, before I say this, I want to say the first thing. Those words about eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, and that you might get sick and you might get die, they sometimes can paralyze Jesus' followers. If you read the verses the way they are, as we just did, you might come to the conclusion that if we examine ourselves in a pietistic way, we do some soul searching, and then I don't know about you, but if I do that, sometimes I can be overwhelmed with guilt, overwhelmed with not measuring up, overwhelmed with not doing the right thing, and then dying and then as a result of it? No, thank you. So let's look at the context. Verse 20. When you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes to eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this now. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to it to God. Then he broke it into pieces, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way he took the cup of wine after dinner, saying, this is my cup. This is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Christ. So that is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we are not be condemned along with the world. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, read, what's that say? Wait for each other. If you're really hungry, eat at home, so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves. When you meet together, I'll give you instructions about the other matters after I've arrived. And hopefully none of you people will die. Maybe it's a little PS, he says. So the author just chastised the Corinthian church community for overlooking some in their midst. That's the context of this verse. People not waiting for people. People drinking excessively and getting drunk. When other people come in and they're already drunk, but there's nothing else for these people to drink. We don't know the complete story, but as it seems as some were not waiting. And some went hungry because they were expecting that actually to be their meal, to feed their family. There was nothing left while others ate too much. That's the context, actually. It's not all pietistic. It's the examination is, how am I sitting with my brother and sister? That's the examination is, how do I include them? Examination is, how do I wait for them? Maybe they need a meal. That's the examination here. So simply, you can just say, wait for others, share with others. I'm old-fashioned sometimes. But I think that's why, for me, and I won't give too many details over home, but I'm like, that's why I kind of like, wait till the cook sits down to eat your meal. If you don't, you're going to get sick and die. Please. The context is not some kind of this context here is not some kind of individualistic piety that you should be examining yourselves about all the stuff you've done wrong in yourself, for yourself, about yourself, everything about yourself. It's simple. Don't be a jerk and don't eat all the food when other people are planning to be there to join you. That's it. Be patient. Be compassionate. Slow to anger, abounding in love. Share what you have with all because that is what Jesus has done for us. What you have received spiritually from Jesus should also then be lived out practically in the world. Okay, let's take a look at verse 30 real quick. It's strange. All I can say is this, and maybe someone else can jump in if you want to. I've been pastoring over 30 years. Oh, I'm getting old. Over 30 years. And all I can say, in those 30 years of pastoral ministry, I've never known someone who has taken communion in an unworthy manner and has become sick or dropped down dead. So, yeah. No. Now, does it mean that you just do whatever you want, right? No. So maybe that part, maybe there's stuff going on we didn't know. Maybe there's medical people that, I don't know what happened there. So let's just not use that scripture as a weapon, okay? And don't let others use it that way either. We're all in need of this kind of grace from God. The good grace. The grace that says we're all on the verge, sometimes, of looking like Judas. We're all on the verge of being like Peter and wanting to aggressively take the ear off somebody because we want to defend Jesus. Or maybe like James and John that want to call down fire to the Samaritans and have them burn in hell because they're not hospitable. I don't know, examine yourselves. I don't know what you're in need of grace for. Some of us just are in need of grace because this world is overwhelming right now. But the table is here. And you're invited to this table. And that's the beautiful invitation of God. You may get sick. I hope not. But it's not because of anything, in a sense, you've done. So let's enjoy the favor of each other. Let's break bread and laugh. Let's sit with someone long enough that we hear their story so we cry with them. And we know their story. Let's be the koinonia. Let's be the communion. Let's be centered around Jesus as we center ourselves around each other. And you know what? The cross is going to annoy you. Someone put on here, Jesus was here. I like that. And someone could also say, and you should be too. Rick Warren, I heard a quote by him, an interview by him, lump it or love it, but it was interesting. He was talking to someone and they said, yeah, we got to figure out how to get from come as we are to come and die. And then I add this, or come and see. Come and see, and then come and die so that you actually might live. Because it's in the dying of our sins, of our lives, that we can see each other through the lens of Jesus, that they're stamped with the Imago Dei, that Jesus has bought his paid a price for every single person. And what a beautiful, beautiful lens to be able to view people in that way. So I invite you to the table. This is the table not of the church, but of God. It is to be made ready for those who love God and who want to love God more. So come, you have much faith, and you who have little. You who have been here often, and you who have not been here for a very long time. Come, you have tried to follow, and you who have failed. Come not because I invite you, but because God invites you. And it is God's will that you who want to meet God would meet God here. So come. I'm going to pray and I'm going to explain what we're going to do. God, thank you for the awkwardness of the cross, awkwardness of this table. Thank you for the way that your grace moves in our lives and surprises us so often. For those of us that need to be reminded of your goodness, may your Holy Spirit be working in and through us right now and enveloping us. Give us the courage to receive from you today. Thank you for this opportunity to be present with these people in this place for your goodness and your glory. Amen.